Hi, this is Tommy Tenney. You're getting ready to hear a special message that God has given me to share with you. But before we go right into that service, I want to say how much I thank you for partnering with our ministry. Because of your generous financial support and prayers, God is doing things through this ministry all over the world. You would not believe what's happening. God Chasers television and books are in nearly every nation, every country, and every tongue in most parts of the world. God Chaser gatherings and crusades are now going on several times a month in various parts of the world. We are seeing more hearts and lives changed through the ministry now than at any time in the past. If I had a chance to read to you some of the hundreds of testimonies sent to us daily of how God has changed and blessed and restored and brought healing into people's lives, it would make your heart leap and weep at the same time. Make time right now to go to www.godchasers.net and see some of what God is doing in people's lives through your contributions and your faithful prayer. Thank you for your obedience to God's call on your life by partnering with us. You're creating the spark that's setting a fire of revival around the world. Thank you. Keep chasing, and God bless.
It's great to make a covenant, but it's good to come back and renew those covenants every once in a while. It's great to get married, but I want to tell you the trick to get to staying married. It's not just getting married. It's renewing that covenant. And I'm not talking about you got to go back to see the preacher every week or once a month. I don't care if you go back on the 50th or the 25th anniversary. It's not about that, because the covenant is not between you and the preacher. It's between you and your spouse. He's just there to witness along with everybody else. You renew that covenant, because sometimes we make, of course, I forgot, I'm preaching to a very spiritual church. You never make mistakes. You never have to say to your spouse you're sorry. This would not be a good time to say amen, because they may be sitting right there beside you. Just smile and nod. You know, when I get at that point, if I can't get a Pentecostal amen, I'll take a Baptist nod. Just do that. Now, they renewed their covenant before they could get further into their promise. That everything with God is by steps. He doesn't often tell you 10 steps ahead, because if he did, you'd be afraid. So he says, I know where I want you to be, and I know what I want you to do. So you do this, and you do this next thing, and you do the other thing, and you suddenly wind up, and the next thing you know, you're committed. It's the way things work in the kingdom. I know of many instances where ministries have been built, where buildings have even been built, where things have been done, where if they looked back, they would say, if I'd have known what I was getting into, I might not would have done it. But I stepped out on the first step, and then I was at the next step, and finally I'm committed. They're already in the promised land. The enemy has them surrounded. They have recommitted their covenant with God, and now there's a process of taking the land. How many of you are ready to take something? We're not here to take orders. We're here to take over. And that's basically what they announced. And as they encamped, verse 10, I really want you to get your Bibles. If they want to put it up there, I want to kind of, about five verses here. Verse 10 through 15. They camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover of the 14th day of the month in the plains of Jericho. They were in the flat area around the city of Jericho. And they ate the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, and unleavened cakes and parched corn the selfsame day. Now, what that's referring to is that's the first time. What's your favorite food? Fried chicken. Talk to me. I want to hear steak, pizza. This is Heartburn City. Okay, as much as you like that favorite food, how would you like it if you had to eat that food every day, three times a day, for 40 years? Do you like fried chicken that much? Do you like pizza that much? I don't know of anything, but the children of Israel ate the same food for... How many of you have ever gone on a fast? Okay, good. Man, you guys are so spiritual. And when you come off the fast, have you noticed how every bite, or even when you're on the fast, you smell things and you can taste it? Anybody struggle with stuff like that? So you take a bite, it's just like, can you imagine what corn tasted like? Think of it. The day before I left to come up here, we had the first little crop of fresh corn in. And as a lady that cooks for us, and she made it sweet corn. Oh, man. Dismissed. Let's go. It was so good. It's the first, you know, in the winter, it's frozen corn. Fresh. Homegrown. Not some green. It was so good. Can you imagine what it tasted like to the children of Israel the first day? Now, what happened? Once they got a taste of that, God shut off their water. Oh, not their water, but their manna. And he said, no more manna. Why? Now, for one, he said, now that you've tasted of the fruit of this land, I'm going to give you a little bump. A kickstart, a jump start, if you will. Why? Because it would be real easy, as much as you might get tired of manna, it would be real easy if every time you wanted something to eat, you just go get it. But now you're going to have to start doing what everybody else does. That's planting, watering, weeding, nurturing, watching over, and harvesting. And once they ate of the fruit of that land, I don't know where they got it. Maybe they pillaged some cornfields in the plains of Jericho. At this point, we'll read that Jericho was shut up. They were probably eating from what was around there. And now God says, now you're on your own clock. Why? Because at this point, number one, the bridge is literally burned behind them. The river is closed. If they had said, no, we're afraid, we're scared, we're going back, I don't really think that there would have been, he would have said, no, I'm not going to open the river for you to make a quick exit. I'll open the river. It's a one-way door. You can get in. But if you're going to get out, you're going to swim. Why? Because sometimes when God leads us to our next step, in order to keep us from retreating in fear, he sort of shuts doors and creates barriers. Because I don't know about you, but when I've faced some things, I've wanted to say, that was corn. I don't want to get into this planting, sowing, sweating, digging stuff. Can I just go back? Oh, I forgot. You guys are so spiritual. Nobody here's ever wanted to go back. Retreat. One of the things that probably made them feel that way, the Bible says in verse 12 that the manna ceased on that morrow after they had eaten the corn. And they did not have manna anymore, verse 12 says, but they ate the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes. Now let's talk about lifting up his eyes. He saw two things. One, it talks about he saw a man, and we're going to talk about that if they'll leave that scripture up there. The other thing it talks about, it's sort of the unwritten thing there. There's this huge walled city. Jericho. Say it with me, Jericho. You know the story of Jericho. Walls on it. I'm not just talking about sheetrock walls. Walls. Mucho hombre walls. Big walls. Walls so wide at the top that two chariots could ride side by side on the top. How big was the base? I don't know. And not only could chariots drive, people built condos on the top of the wall. How do you know? Well, Rahab, for one, had her condo. Amen. Convenient to the passing of traffic. Amen. You got the story? Okay. No, I'm not going to preach on that. I'm talking about massive walls. Now, these are people that for 40 years, for decades, all they had seen was the flat of the wilderness. And Joshua says, now we're going over. And they cross the Jordan and they travel a day's journey. And Joshua says, that's the city we're going to take. And they start kind of heading that direction. And suddenly, rising from the plains comes this massive structure. None of those people had ever even seen a walled city. Even if they had memories or stories from Egypt, the Egyptians never built a walled city. Jericho was the first thing that they saw, and because of its immense size and its structure, it was probably very intimidating to them. When they looked at it, they said, oh my, we're supposed to take that? Do you understand that whatever tools or implements or swords or anything they had was 40 years old? They probably didn't have a whole lot. I mean, somebody's going to go to war with a shovel on their shoulder. We're talking about primitive. How are we going? Joshua, have you lost? Let's find some other little small place. Let's kick over a village. This? And it's intimidating. But he said, no, this is what we're supposed to do first. This is the first city we come to. We're going to take them as they come. Come on, Joshua. Let's start with something easy. Hey, Joshua, can you see the guy saying, have you looked at the size of those walls? Joshua said, yeah, I not only looked, I've been inside. I know what it's like from the inside. I understand it. The first test of your faith is not when you don't know what you're facing, but the first test of your faith is when you know what it is and you face it anyway. Oh, I'm preaching to somebody. As long as it's some nebulous thing out there, oh yes, I believe, and suddenly there stands a giant and God says, go get him, sick him. That? No, and Joshua, he knew how impenetrable. He understood the immensity of Jericho. He was totally, yet he said, this is where we go. And it's sort of the 800-pound gorilla sitting in the room. That, and they're all just kind of following him with their shovels, with their hoes, no more manna. They can't go back. The river's closed. And if they're going to eat, they have to go forward. Sometimes God just baits you into a situation. Keep coming, close. And suddenly you're out there, and before you know it, you're walking on the water. And you say, wait a minute, this is not right. And you turn around to go back. He says, uh-oh, psh. Now you're swimming. Because when you turn back, you lose the supernatural. Okay, I'll try it on this side. When you turn back, you lose the supernatural. I'll try it again over here. Well, I'll quote a scripture. No man who puts his hand to the plow and turns back is fit for you. You can't do that. God says, no, I know this is scary. I know this is frightening. I know Jericho is big, but don't put your eyes on how big the problem is. Keep your eyes on me. Come on, Peter, watch me. The waves don't matter. The wind, watch me. If you keep your eyes locked into him, everything pales, everything is small, everything is little compared to him. Sometimes we become participants of our own imprisonment by looking at the circumstances around us. We lock ourselves into the impossible circumstances. And God says, if you will just believe me, I preached it to you this morning. He can start a revival in a church from a prison just as well as he can from a well-staged platform. You just give God a chance. Your circumstances are immaterial to his possibilities. It doesn't matter. In fact, sometimes God says, in order to prove I'm God, I will have to operate in the ministry of subtraction. You should see the look I just got on some people. No. Let's talk about multiplication. Let's talk about addition. No. Sometimes God says, you know what? If you accomplish the feat, I call it the Gideon principle. If you accomplish the task that I've called you to do with the group that you've gathered, then you'll take credit for it. So I'm going to keep subtracting until the task becomes in. He not only took men away from Gideon, he took their weapons. And he told them to go fight with a horn and a pitcher. Okay, go into battle. How do you fight with a... And he said, break the pitcher. What is that going to do? You know what? This is one of the... Obedience gives God the excuse to bless you. He's looking for an excuse. He's looking for a way. He's looking for something that he can do to say, I'm going to bless you. And so he says, okay, I mean, really and honestly, we talked about Naaman and the Jordan River this morning. The Jordan River had nothing to do with Naaman being healed. Obedience is what got Naaman healed. And so God says, you know, I don't know. Let's go down that path of obedience for just a moment. What if Naaman had said, I like this dipping in the Jordan River so much, I'm not just going to dip 7 times. I'm going to go down 8. You know what I think would have happened? I think he would have got the leprosy back. Why? Because obedience is what God was looking for. Not one less, not one more. Maybe he had 7 spots of leprosy on the back of his hand. And he dipped down and he expected one to be gone. No, one's not. Nothing happens until it's full, complete, and absolute obedience. And then everything happens, but don't go 1 step beyond. Obedience gives God the excuse to bless you. I was raising my kids and one of my daughters was at home and she was about 4. All these stories are about when they're 4. I don't know. Maybe they grew up after that. But she was little. And it was in one of those rare domestic moments for me. I had agreed to sweep out the garage. Come on, women. Oh, you are pitiful tonight. I agreed to sweep out the garage, and my little daughter said, I'm going to help you. Have you ever seen a kid sweep out a garage? First of all, there are 2 schools of theology on garage sweeping. There are the people who start at one and do it in rows and walk across. And then there are the people that kind of get it into a pile in the middle. I don't know which denomination you belong to. I am of the push it in a row across. I'm obsessive compulsive, I guess. But well, she got her little broom and she got out there and I was moving the dust across the floor. And you know, here's another thing about sweeping a garage. I'm going to write a book about the theology of garage sweeping. If you sweep a garage too fast, you stir all the dust up and it gets in the air. And it just comes right back down. Amen. So you can't hurry sweeping. You didn't know there was that much wisdom in sweeping a garage, did you? You can't hurry. You got. But she got out there and she was furiously sweeping. And we had so much dust in the air, we needed a mask to breathe. We'd come out, we had dust everywhere. It took me about 3 times longer to sweep that garage than I could have swept it without her. But we had fun. And a memory that I'll treasure for the rest of my life. Now to get them to sweep the garage. You have to threaten to take car keys away or something. I remember then after we swept the garage, I said, "You thirsty?" Of course we were. So much dust was in the air that it was like in your mouth. You know what I'm talking about. And we went and I said, "Let's go get some iced tea in the house." And we went in the house and I opened the door. She walked in ahead of me. My wife was in the kitchen. And she said, "Mommy, guess what? I swept the garage." And her mom looked at me and I just rolled my eyes. And she smiled. Because the truth is, I could have done it quicker, better, and easier without her. But I chose to do it with her and give her the credit. God could do everything He wants to do quicker, better, and easier without you. But He chooses to do it with you. And then you want to put your hands in your suspenders and say, "Look what we did. Look what we built. Look what we're doing. Look at this." And God just rolls His eyes and said, "That's okay. I let you take the credit because I want you to understand." Do you know what? Have you ever tried to get your kids to clean their room? Oh, now I'm preaching really good now, right? You ready for me? You're going to bring the kids back in and preach on it? Cleaning their room. Do you know you can't have the same level of expectation on a 4-year-old that you can a 14-year-old? On a 4-year-old, if they just hide the toys under the bed, you come in and you say, "Good job." On a 14-year-old, if they hide the toys under the bed, you say, "Something in here smells," and it's the tennis shoes that are underneath the bed. You know what I'm talking about. Don't sit there and look all religious at me. We've all got kids. Sometimes their room, you just want to declare it a biohazard. Clean this room. But when they make the effort, then you reward the effort. Even if it's not done to perfection. You know what? They're never going to clean it as good as you can clean it. But if they even try, their obedience brings you to the place of, "Let's do this. Let's help. You can go here. You can do that." Why? Because you're training them. If earthly fathers do that, so does your heavenly Father. He will ask something out of you, knowing that different people will perform at different levels. And He brags on, "Oh, you're doing a good job. You're doing a good job too." Yet we compare, "Oh, I clean my room better." Yeah, but they're in a different place in life. Quit comparing yourself among yourself and just do whatever the Father asks you to do and be rewarded. Ooh, that's good preaching. I want to take notes on myself. You got to understand, He said, "Come on and take Jericho." And they said, "Okay, we'll do it." And they walk it. Can I get my scripture back up? As they're walking, as Joshua was by Jericho. Say it, Joshua by Jericho. That's what it says. He lifted up his eyes, and behold, there stood a man over against him with the sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua said to him, "Are you for us? Are you for our adversaries?" Now, wait a minute. You got to understand, this was not just a man. Look at verse 14. He said, "But nay, as captain of the host of the Lord." Some translations say there stood a large man. One says a giant man. Trying to impress upon us, this was not just some little piddly, you know, guy out there. That when Joshua approached him, he was approaching a giant of a man. Go back to verse 14 again, or as he 13. As he approached him, this man had a sword drawn. Okay, now how many of you would walk up to a giant holding a sword? And you want to know why you can't accomplish what Joshua did? Come on. Oh, what happened to my amens now? Am I getting a little too close? He walked up to a giant with a sword in his hand and had the boldness to look at him and say, "Are you with us or against us? Are you for us? Are you fighting against us?" And I can just see Joshua with his little piddly sword in his hand. "Are you with us? It's as if Joshua said, I don't know. In fact, he didn't know if he was for them or against them. If the man had said against them, it's like, put up your dukes.
Amen.
Why? I don't care how big they are. The bigger they are, the harder they fall. A spirit of David came upon him that it did not matter how big. He said, this man is just a measure of what that city is. How can I take the city if I'm afraid of this man? And he said, I'm here to take that city. And it's obvious, this is what he thought. This is the first soldier. There's going to be many. This is ready for the... He was ready to fight. Are you getting that? I mean, he was... Come on! Bring it. It's like ultimate fighting.
Amen.
I don't know what's going to happen here. Are we going to fist fight, sword fight? I'm ready. And it's like the angel, because that's what it was. And you study it out. It was an archangel, actually. Said, calm down, little man. Just chill. It's okay. Look, give me the next verse. He said, that's an old English term. Nay, that's not what a horse does. It means no. He said, no, but as captain of the Lord's host, I am come. And Joshua fell on his face. It's like, thank God. I don't have to fight him. He said, as captains of the Lord's host. And he fell on his face and he said, what do you have to say to your servant? He already realized this is somebody bigger, strong. He was, one minute he was ready to fight him. And the next minute when he realized who he was, he was ready to worship with him.
Amen.
He said, what do you have to say to me? And verse 15 is what the captain of the host of the Lord. You understand what captain of the host of the Lord? That means he's like over the Lord. When anytime you read host of the Lord, that's a military term. You need to understand that we are serving a militant God. He's not a lip-wristed pansy. He's not somebody that backs off from a fight. You got to understand, he's a man's man. Even Jesus, don't portray him with those doe eyes. He had calluses from being a carpenter. And if you don't think he wasn't tough, you try to clear out a bunch of religious people with a homemade whip. The Bible said he plaited the whip. He made it himself and walked into the temple where there was all kind of skullduggery going on. And he took a whip, and by the time he was finished, they were scattering and running. You can't tell me he walked in and said, now you boys, better get out of here or I'm going to get... No, when he walked in, he started kicking things and knocking things over and hitting people. Oh, not my Jesus. Yes, your Jesus. Because that's the side of Jesus that you're going to need when your back is against the wall and you're facing an enemy that you feel like you cannot conquer. That's the side of Jesus that you need. You don't want somebody just say, oh, come on, please. He never said please to the devil. He never asked for permission. He walked in. He took over. And he's going to do the same for you. Oh. He's a militant God. Captain of the Lord's host. Notice he didn't say general. General is a term that's used in the Bible. Naaman was a general of the Syrian army. He said, nobody here's the general but him. I'm here to represent the big guy. And by the way, captain of the Lord's host. That means that he had a whole bunch of other angels with him. How many? Well, I don't know. But I can tell you another story that'll put it in perspective. At the city of Jezreel one time, the city was surrounded by the enemy. And the prophet wasn't worried. In fact, he was taking a nap. Now that's how worried he was. One old preacher, Smith Wigglesworth, woke up one night and a demonic apparition literally had appeared in his room. In the cloud of darkness, he could see the fiery red eyes. This was no, he didn't tell, Smith Wigglesworth didn't mess around. He didn't tell stories. He told the truth. I'm talking about a man that there's valid testimonies of him raising people from the dead. He was a man of great faith. And here a demonic apparition, a Luciferian thing shows up in his room, wakes him up from a dead sleep. Do you know what Smith Wigglesworth did? He looked up, he said, "Oh, it's just you," and rolled back over and went to sleep. I'm trying to tell you that some battles you win by ignoring. Don't let fear get a hold in your mind or in your heart. If it does, then it drives a wedge. You have nothing to fear because Satan is not in charge of your life. Your destiny is in God's hand. Just roll over and take another nap. The prophet's taking a nap, but his servant is nervous. The staff is nervous. Everybody's worried. Oh my God, did you see how many soldiers there are out there? Somebody better go wake up the preacher. You don't wake up a preacher from a nap. He just ate fried chicken. No, we got to wake him up. And the servant went in there and said, "Oh, master, you need to come see." He said, "What's wrong with you, boy?" "Oh, I know. You got bad eyes. Let me pray for you." "Bad eyes? My eyes are good. I started trying to count. I can see every soldier. One on that rock, one behind that tree, one over there, a bunch in there. They're everywhere." No. "Let me pray for your eyes. Lord, open his eyes." Can you? Okay, he's praying for a boy whose eyes are wide open. "Lord, open his eyes." What eyes? Oh, not your physical eyes. Your spiritual eyes. Your physical eyes might see a huge walled city. Your physical eyes might see a giant. But what I want you to do is open your spiritual eyes and look past the problem. He said, "Come on, boy, let's go look again. Now that your eyes," everybody say, "Open my eyes, Lord." He said, "Come on, let's look again." And they looked again. And the boy, it's like he had glasses on. He said, "There are more with us than are with them." Suddenly, he still sees every enemy soldier. He still sees all of the problems. He's not ignoring the fact that there's not enemy soldiers out there. But now, for every enemy soldier, he sees two or three angels standing there saying, "Just say the word." Off with their heads. It doesn't matter. We're standing by right there. All you got to do, prophet, you know, "Oh, is this the time? Look, the prophet's on the wall." And the prophet said, "No, you don't have to do it now." Whenever God said, it was an eye-opening experience. I need to get you to look past your problems and see that they that are with us are more than they that are with them, that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Hosts. I know it sounds like something from communion, but it's military. Verse 15, I got to get to this and I'm finishing. Verse 15, he said, "As captain of the Lord's host," he said, "Joshua, loose your shoe, for the place where you stand is holy." Wait a minute. I thought we were trying to take enemy territory. Why would you try to take something that's already so holy that it's sanctified and belongs to God? He said, "You came in here looking for a fight, and I came to tell you it's over." What do you mean? Well, first of all, you got to understand what this is all about. What is the first thing that you're going to do when you get home tonight? When you walk in the door, say it to him. Come on, say it. Why? "I'm home." He said, "Joshua, kick your shoes off. You're home. It's yours. It belongs to God." I'm trying to get a message through to you. What are you trying? I'm trying to tell you that the thing you're fighting for, God has already one for you. Get comfortable with your promise. Yeah, but I thought we were going to have a big fight. No, the fight is not yours. The fight is the Lord's. Somebody say hallelujah. High five some. Get slap somebody. High five them. Just do something outrageous. I don't have to fight. Now, one other little understanding that I got about this. Remember that verse that we read that says when Joshua was by Jericho? I want to propose something to you for just a moment. I don't know that I can prove this, but I absolutely believe this. Number one, I know that that man was waiting for Joshua. Would you agree with me?
Amen.
He was waiting for Joshua to approach so that he could join in the fight. Actually, the rest of the story even gets more interesting. We'll talk about that in just a sec. He was waiting for Joshua to get there. Now, my question is pretty fundamental because I kind of think differently about Scripture sometimes. I start, okay, if he's waiting for Joshua, how long had he been waiting? Did he just show up the day before? No. Let me tell you what I think happened. I think that when the children of Israel approached the river the first time, God sent the captain of the Lord's host, and he said, just go stand in the road on the way to Jericho, so when they get there, they don't have to fight. You fight for them. But because they failed in believing the promises of God, I believe that that angel and that host of warrior angels that were with him had been cooling their heels for 40 years, saying, when is anybody going to approach the problem? They're all so intimidated by the barriers. If somebody will just get to where I am, they will realize they don't have to fight. But God said, we got to wait till they get here. Do you know that God has trip wires set? He has things set in your path that when you reach certain points, it activates something in the spirit realm. That he said, if I can get you to here, then I will do that. And what you don't know is there's warrior angels standing in your path waiting for you to approach your problems, that when you finally are no longer intimidated by what you see in the physical, but you're operating on the word of the Lord, he says, I've had your promises waiting on you for 40 years. I don't know about you, but I don't want to wait 40 years on a promise. How many of you are ready to claim it by faith now?
We hope this resource heightened your passion for God's presence. It has been made available to you by God Chasers Network, the ministry of Tommy Tenney. His desire is to provoke hunger in the body of Christ, to bring God's presence and habitation to the church, and to see the purpose of God accomplished on earth. If you share in this vision and want to stay current on how the Lord is using God Chasers Network, then please write, call, or visit our website. We'd like to keep you updated on what the Spirit is saying through Tommy Tenney and this ministry. We would love to send you information on other available resources. Just write Tommy Tenney at God Chasers Network, P.O. Box 3355, Pineville, Louisiana, 71361. Call us toll-free at 888-433-3355. Or click on www.godchasers.net. The outreaches of God Chasers Network are made possible by the contributions of hungry believers like you. If you were blessed by this resource, we encourage you to send in a gift to help promote the work of the Lord through this ministry. Again, our address is P.O. Box 3355, Pineville, Louisiana, 71361. Our phone number is 888-433-3355. And our website is www.godchasers.net. Seek His face. Keep chasing. You just may catch Him.